Good morning and greetings to all of you in the precious name of Jesus. Invite all of you that are visitors, we're thankful you're here and welcome to worship with us, and good to see all those who regularly attend here. Your presence here today is an evidence of God's goodness. You may have had a difficult week, you may have had hard things this week, you may have had incredible struggles, and you may have questioned, where is God in this? But the fact that you are here today with the ability to worship God is a sign of His goodness. And it's a privilege to be here, to gather together with God's people in God's house to worship God together. One announcement, I think it was up with the announcements, and we'll try to get it in the bulletin, but our outdoor service is, 2 weeks from today, I think? 2 or 3 weeks from today. I think 3 weeks. June 9th. At 10 o'clock at the Dowdy. So put that in your calendar for June 9th outdoor service. Invite you to turn to the book of John, and we are going to be looking at John chapter 9. I want to look at the entire chapter because it is kind of a narrative that continues throughout the entire chapter. And it's about one of the signs that John uses to testify to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And he gives 7 signs for that. We are ready for sign number 6, even though we're only in John 9. The 7th sign is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And this one today deals with blindness and restoration of sight. And so the themes that are in this are darkness and light, and sight being restored. And I want us to think about this throughout this passage of Scripture, and I'll get to it toward the end. But I want you to think about this, because this is not just about that man back there. But I want you to contemplate this question. What would it be like if I would, for 1 week, see myself and the world around me exactly through the eyes of God? If I just saw exactly how He sees it, would it be different? Would I see differently than I do? I mean, I want to see it the way God sees it, but I feel like so often I fail to see situations in life the way God sees it. And so this is about, where does sight come from? How do we see? So let's read in John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, then anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he's like him. He kept saying, 'I am the man.'" So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said these because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Let's just bow heads to pray. God, it's an incredible passage of scripture about Jesus and his encounter with a blind man. And right now, we just ask that you would open our eyes to this passage of scripture, open our minds. And if there are those here who are living and walking in spiritual darkness, our desire is today that through Jesus, they may come to know the light that alone can give them sight. And so guide our day and guide us through this message today. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. The setting is an interesting one, and it ties directly back to chapter John, verse 8. And I do find some of the cultural things to be really fascinating, and they kind of illuminate the text. So the setting is the Feast of Booths, or Feast of Tabernacles, and there would have been a lot of people in Jerusalem. In chapter 8, he has a lot of confrontation with the Jews at that feast. One of the things they would do at that feast is in the evening, they would light four enormous torches that were incredibly tall, and they'd light these, and then they would dance and celebrate. It was a feast of incredible celebration. But think about the context of that. I think it is probably when they lit those torches that Jesus probably shouted out, maybe it's when they were extinguishing them that he shouted out, I am the light of the world. And it's interesting how he ties it in with that setting where they had these torches lit, and then he shouts, I am the light of the world. I'm the one who brings light into this world. And so it's at the close of this feast, after that has taken place, in John chapter 8, he's declared, I am the light of the world, and it would appear that he is leaving the temple grounds. He's probably in that vicinity. But it's also a story now in chapter John, verse 9. So in the temple, he's declaring, I am the light of the world, and now we get to see what happens when light goes out into the world. And I think that's kind of a beautiful parallel in this passage of Scripture, because Jesus is leaving, he's going out into the world as a light that came into this world to bring light to men, and now we come to our passage of Scripture. So, Jesus is walking along. It says as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And he fixes his eyes on that man. We do not have recorded for us anything the man said. Now, he's a beggar, so possibly he's begging for money. But we don't have him recorded as saying, restore my sight, or Jesus, can you help me? Jesus just is walking along. He sees this man, and he stops. He's looking at the man, and his disciples, looking as well, ask, what is a fairly common question for people in that setting, well, who sinned? This man or his parents? Now, a few things about blindness back in their day. It seems it was fairly common. So, for instance, in Luke chapter 14, when you have the marriage feast and the people who are invited don't come, and he says who they are to invite, he talks about the people who are maimed and blind. Go out and invite those people to come in. So it seems like it's a fairly common affliction in their day. Here's another interesting thing. As far as I know, I'm trusting commentators and my own Bible knowledge, commentators say the same thing. There is no recorded instance in Scripture of an Old Testament prophet restoring sight to a blind person who was born blind. That's kind of interesting. It seems, I mean, they raised people from the dead. You could say, well, didn't, you know, Samson get some level of sight back at the end? I don't really think so. Somebody helped him to get over there to those pillars. There's other people that were afflicted maybe with temporary blindness where they received their sight back again. But as far as healing someone who had been born blind, we don't really have a record of any Old Testament prophet doing that. So it's interesting. Jesus did it repeatedly. Blindness was also a severe disability in the ancient world. They were not like our modern world where you both have government assistance and you also have lots of jobs that people can do who are visually impaired people. Most of their work was done with their hands. You were either a tradesman, a craftsman, or you were a wealthy landowner with people working for you. So if you're born blind, you are sentenced to a life of poverty. Your only means of living is going to be by begging. And they wore a special cloak to denote to people, I'm a beggar, please help me. And so in their minds, and we can wrestle with this a little bit, but in their minds, sickness had a connection to sin. And so someone who is afflicted with someone like this, their belief was that either his parents had done some kind of serious sin, and that's why he's blind, or else he did it. And that was how they viewed the world. Now, we are afflicted in our world with sickness as a result of original sin. The world is a cursed place. But we can never look at someone and say, well, you got cancer because you had sin in your life. I don't know that we should ever think that about anybody. And if you look in the Old Testament, there's some verses that you can see maybe why they began to believe this way. So let me give you a few. In Exodus 20, verse 5, this is the giving of the law. God said specifically, the consequence of the sins of the fathers would be visited on the children to the third and the fourth generation. But then he also says this. This is in Ezekiel 18, 19 to verse 23. And this is not that entire passage, this is just part of it. But here's what God said then. He said, the son will not bear the punishment for the sins of the father, nor will the father bear punishment for the sins of the son. Punishment and consequences are two distinctly different things. Consequences are the law of sowing and reaping, and what God makes clear is you cannot sow bad seed and then pray that there would be a crop failure. You sow bad seed, there will be a harvest. But punishment is specifically something God would do to someone as a consequence for what they did. And God says, I'm not going to do that to your children. If you sin, your children may have consequences because of the law of sowing and reaping, but I'm not going to punish your children for your sin. Each person is punished for their own sin. The book of Job is actually an argument against this belief. Job's friends come, and they're like, Job, it's pretty obvious you got sin in your life. This would never have happened if you didn't have sin in your life. And the book of Job is an argument that no, there wasn't, this is not because of sin in Job's life. That's not why he has this sickness and why he goes through this catastrophe in his life. So Jesus answered that. He says, no, it's not because of sin. But Jesus' answer sounds a little puzzling, doesn't it? Notice what he says. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. If you do a loose reading of this, you might say, well, when Jesus comes to this world, he is obviously going to need projects to work on. He is going to need sick people to heal. He's going to need blind people to give their sight to. So is this man afflicted with blindness so that when Jesus gets on the scene, he has somebody to heal? No. I don't think so. Let me read it, and this, I think, does justice to this. So let me read it, and I've taken from commentators that this is a safe way to read it. You have verse 3. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. Now, let me rephrase that, and I think this is safe. But so that the work of God might be displayed in his life, we must do the work of him who sent me while it is day. That's kind of the message that Jesus is giving when he says that doing this displays God's power. Sickness is a part of this world. It's a part of life. It's a part of human experience. We don't get a get-out-of-jail-free card on the area of sickness. And so Jesus is demonstrating his power over this sickness that for them was a lifetime affliction. Once you were blind, that was a sentence for the rest of your life. And Jesus gets on the scene and he restores sight to this man. There is a physical aspect to this miracle as well as a spiritual aspect. And Jesus uses physical healing of sight to a blind man to portray spiritual blindness and spiritual eyesight. So let's follow that through as we continue to move through the message. Spiritual blindness has afflicted the entire human race as the result of Adam's sin. I am blind because of sin. And that's my condition apart from Christ, is I am blind. Both physical blindness and spiritual blindness cause one to live in darkness. This is what Helen Keller said. Many of you know who she was. She would have become blind and suffered from it severely. Here's what she said. Gradually, I got used to the silence and darkness that surrounded me and forgot that it had ever been different. Until she came, my teacher. And if you know the story well, you know there was a teacher who came to her who taught her sign language, and it opened up Helen Keller's world in a way that she'd never known before. She was kind of an angry girl prior to that. The parallel really is to Jesus showing up on the scene and opening our world to receive sight. We're going to have to delve into a part of this text that deals with the whole controversy. I have referenced it maybe previously in some of my messages, but kind of didn't really kind of dive into it. But the second point today is a controversial miracle. And when you first look at it, you're like, why in the world is this miracle so controversial? If today we had someone sitting here who had been born blind and they came up during our praise and worship time and we laid hands on them and we prayed for them and they got to see, wouldn't we all be like, praise the Lord and hallelujah, and wasn't that awesome? God restored sight to a blind person, and you'd leave today tremendously excited about what you witnessed. And we would not expect that that would be a dividing point in our church where we left so mad about the whole deal that we'd want to divide and split and we're just not going to that church anymore because look what happened. No. Someone received sight, we would embrace it with enthusiasm. But if you look at what happens here, it quickly devolves into an incredible controversy. So let's just journey our way through this. You will also discover that the meek and mild and lowly Jesus is not always meek and mild and lowly. His actions here are intentionally confrontational and controversial. He does it purposely. At least I cannot give it to you any other way. Think about it. It doesn't tell us the age of this man, but he'd been born blind from birth, and his parents says he's of age. So let's just assume he's 28 years old. He has had 28 years of blindness. How much difference would it make to say, wait till tomorrow? I mean, really, in the light of everything, would that be that difficult and different in this man's life if Jesus would have said, wait till Sunday? Come back Sunday, it's Sabbath, we'll do it tomorrow. You have to wrestle with the fact that he purposely does it this day. So the first interrogation is by the neighbors. So the man goes home, and the neighbors in verse 8 see the man who had been a beggar, and they're like, well, isn't this the guy who used to sit and beg? And then some people are like, no, it's his doppelganger. This guy looks like him. It's not him. And they get in this whole debate. Is he really the man? And it's kind of funny because he keeps having to tell people, no, it's me. They don't want to believe it, but it's an astounding miracle. So the neighbors wrestle with it, but then they take him to the Pharisees. Verse 13. And it appears that the neighbors are the ones who take him over to the Pharisees. I think that there is some level of thought that maybe in this miracle there was a law that was broken. Let's see what the Pharisees think about this whole situation. Why else would you take it to them? And it also appears that the group of people they took him to were a group of authority because they had the ability to cast people out of the synagogue. So not only does Jesus heal this man, look how he does it. Saliva's sanitary, right? He spits on the ground. This is Sabbath. He spits on the ground, and then he takes his hand, he makes a bunch of mud, and then he cakes the man's eyes, who hasn't asked to be healed at all that we know of, and suddenly he feels mud on his eyes, and then a voice telling him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Making mud or making clay on the Sabbath day by mixing water with mud was strictly forbidden. They were not to do that. There is an account in the book of Numbers where there was a man out gathering wood on Sunday. They take him back in. They arrest him, take him back in, and they start praying and asking God, what are we supposed to do with this man who was gathering wood on the Sabbath? And God told him, you need to stone him. You can, in that light, understand why they were particular about what they did on Sabbath. At least I would say. I mean, they knew that. Why does Jesus specifically offend and violate their law? Now, they had a lot of Sabbath laws that they had made up as kind of like guardrails, because over here is the ditch. And so we don't want to go in the ditch, so we have a lot of guardrails way over here, so we don't go in the ditch over here and violate God's law. We're going to put guardrails up. Why does Jesus intentionally offend them? I can't take you to one verse. I will give you what I think, and if you disagree with me, I'm open to that because I may be wrong. But I will give you what I think as I read this and putting together other scriptures with this, because Jesus did it more than one time, and you cannot get away from it that he purposely did it. It's like purposely poking someone in the eye. Sabbath, it's an Old Testament law, it's in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And they were not to work. So is Jesus saying, as some would say about the New Testament, that Jesus is kind of a rebel, and those Old Testament laws are these ridiculous restrictions, and you don't need to keep them anymore? Well, we know that's wrong, because God actually gave the Old Testament law, so Jesus doesn't show up and say that was all ridiculous. But I think as I look at this, and I'm tying it into Hebrews chapter 4, the Old Testament Sabbath pointed forward to a rest that they would find in Christ. And the prohibition against working and taking rest was a type of the spiritual rest that we would find in Christ. So there was a physical command that was given, not any kind of work, nothing whatsoever. But it's pointing forward to the day when Jesus would show up and people would find their rest in him, and they would cease from their labors trying to be good enough to win God's acceptance, and they would find eternal rest in Jesus Christ. And so when he shows up on the scene, he's really announcing that I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and that Sabbath pointed forward to me, and you will find rest in me. I think that, because if you look at Hebrews, it talks about a rest that we find in Jesus. Because you also have to answer this question: why, when you look at the Ten Commandments, do we say that, is it commandment number 4? For remember the Sabbath day no longer applies in our day, but all the others are still relevant, although I would argue that we have to look at the New Testament. Let me ask you this. This is a little aside, because I think we're sometimes a little misguided. You've often seen the Ten Commandments on people's walls, right, as a motto. It's a good thing. How many of you have ever seen Jesus' version of the Ten Commandments on a wall as a motto? I have never. You shall not have any lustful thoughts. You shall not have any hatred in your heart. It's a lot more convicting, right? We put that on the wall. I mean, if you put on your wall, you shall not have any lustful thoughts, who of you would walk by there and say, I'm innocent? No. You shall not commit adultery. Yeah, there's many of you who've never went out and committed adultery by the Old Testament standard, but Jesus' standard is far higher. And so when we find rest in Christ, and I don't have time to flesh all of this out, because I do think, so for day, like today, we need a time set aside to worship God. Wasn't there an element of rest in our worship today of God where you felt a peace and a calmness as you worship God? And when we find that in Jesus, we find the rest that he gave. And so he's pointing to that in what he does, is why he deliberately does things that violate what they think are Sabbath requirements. And you got to wrestle with it, at least. You may disagree with that, but you got to wrestle with, why does he do that? Because we would say, well, they're going to be offended, so just wait one day and they're not offended and it'll be okay. But he's pointing to something, and I think he's pointing to himself when he does that. And we're going to have to move along, because we don't have time to journey through all of this. But there's this great big argument that starts going on, like, we're sure this man is not right. We're sure, because, well, he violated the Sabbath law, and God would not do that. God's not okay with it. So we know this man cannot be from God. The blind man keeps saying, well, this is pretty incredible. I mean, since the world began, we've never heard of someone opening the eyes of a blind man, and we know that God does not hear sinners. And so there's this debate, and the debate is really boiling down to who is blind, who is living in darkness, and who really has eyesight. And they are accusing Jesus of living in darkness and not being able to see. The very one who said with incredible boldness, I am the light of the world. And the other question that is asked in this passage of Scripture is, who is honoring God? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. If you're going to honor God, keep His commandments. But who is honoring God in this passage of Scripture? And notice what they say in verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. There's no way this man is honoring God. And then the neighbors say, well, but how could a sinner do such incredible miracles? And so they go back to the blind man again. And notice verse 24. This is kind of incredible. So for the second time, the Pharisees come to the man, and they say, give glory to God. Where does that come from? That comes from the book of Joshua, when Achan is caught having committed sin and done things that violated God's law, and Joshua has Achan in front of him, and he says, Achan, give glory to God, confess it. They're like, give glory to God, just say it, that this man is wrong. Well, he doesn't. But I love his answer in verse 27. He's a little bit of an interesting character. He's like, I mean, they keep asking him, they go round and round. He can see. It's an incredible miracle. And so finally he's exasperated. He's like, well, you guys want to hear it again so you can become believers and disciples of him? And oh my goodness, did they get mad. They reviled him and threw him out. But now let's go down, because the question is, who is blind? Let's go down to Jesus meeting this man. In verse 35, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man asks, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you've seen him, and it is he who's speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. So not only were his physical eyes opened that day, right here you have the evidence that his spiritual eyesight is open and he sees Jesus for who he is. And notice what Jesus says in response. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. It's a little bit of a play on language there. I think the essence of what Jesus is saying, as long as you claim you can see, you're going to remain blind. It is only when we come to Jesus admitting that we are blind and in need of eyesight that Jesus is then able to restore sight to us and give us spiritual eyesight. The Pharisees profess that they could see. That's throughout this whole text. We know this man is not from God. They speak with incredible confidence that they're very confident Jesus is not from God. Well, they're blind. But I want us to think about our own lives, because in order to honor and glorify God in my life, I have to have spiritual eyesight to see. And how many times I've thought of this, how many times have I failed to really glorify God by how I lived my life, maybe the way I responded to something, maybe the way I ignored an issue, where I wasn't seeing through the sight that Jesus gives. And so I think what we should pray probably every day when we get up is, God, help me today to see the world the way you see it. But are you ready for what might happen? Because there are dangerous prayers. But do I want to see? The gift of sight is one of the most incredible gifts that any of us can have. If you were to ask me which one of your five senses would you give up first, I'm pretty sure that the gift of sight is probably about the last one I would surrender. Because think about what it's like to see in color and to see the beauty of the world and to live in darkness. But spiritually speaking, what happens when Jesus comes in and gives you sight, and for the first time you see the world in color? See, when Jesus brings sight to my heart, for the first time the world opens up and I see the world in color. It's a gift. And that's part of the message of this passage of Scripture, is that eyesight is a gift from God. And it's only given by Jesus Christ. And so as we encounter him, one of the songs the worship team sang talked about Jesus opening our eyes to see. And so from this today, I think all of us throughout our lives, because of the struggle with sin and selfishness, struggle with areas of blindness. Even though Christ has given me sight, I think I need to keep praying that God would show me and would help me to see the areas in my life where I have blindness, where I don't see. And if you're living in sin today, you're living in blindness. Come to the light and see in color. So thank you for your attentiveness. Let's stand and we will have a dismissal benediction. God, we thank you for your word. There are passages of Scripture that have things that are difficult for us to fully grapple with, but one thing we know for sure as we look at this passage today is that eyesight only comes through the work of Christ. And our prayer for ourselves and for our church here today is that we would see the world through the eyes of Jesus, see things that you see, and allow you to illuminate our own hearts and our minds with your truth. So guide us as we leave from here, bless us, and help us to be a light for you and the world in which we live. We pray in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.